Well, let's go to Exodus 18. Just remain seated. We'll read our text. Exodus chapter 18. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll be back in Deuteronomy. We'll start the book of 2 Corinthians and we'll be in Ruth. I am looking forward to this Wednesday. Brother Tim will be preaching. And I think we all need to be prepared to this Wednesday just reminisce and remember our salvation and praise God for it. And also that we would be prepared for the 2022, that God would use us individually and as a church to see more people saved. If it was just for one more soul, it'd be worth it, wouldn't it? Amen. Seems like they wrote a song about that. Anyway, Exodus 18, verse 1. We're going to read all the way to verse 12. And as we read, just remember each verse that we read that we are entering into Moses' soul-winning class. Okay, so are we ready for a class, students? Okay, Moses is our teacher. Here we go. Verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses, this is Jethro, heard of what God did for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, and for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So here's what's happened thus far. It's all kind of introductory things. Jethro is visiting Moses. So Jethro has not been with Moses. Moses has been part of God's plan to get Israel out of Egypt. Jethro heard about it, and now he's coming to visit Moses. He's bringing Moses' wife and his children with him. Now this meeting is about to take place. Verse number 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and their two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet, and this is the first soul-winning part right here, verse 7. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. So he's sharing testimony, isn't he? Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he hath delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. You can tell he's just sort of falling over himself, not just with praise, but with amazement. Jethro is absolutely amazed about what happened. He can't get past it. It's just amazing. This testimony is amazing. You see? Now verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Whoa, that's a tone that's changed, isn't it? For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifice for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Jethro wasn't a follower of the God of Israel until now. Now he has turned his heart to the God of Israel, and it is consummated with the sacrifices and the fellowship with the priests, Moses and Aaron. Wonderful. So we're going to learn about what exactly happened here so we can do it too. Now maybe it sort of flew past you and you missed some of the things that Moses did and how God used this testimony, but I want to show you. And then we can do this too in our day-to-day life, and God will help us to become soul winners. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray your help and blessings on the message. Help us to have a passion and a burden for souls. And Or what an amazing testimony we heard from Brother Nichols' son, Vince, and the outreach that he's given 250 tracks away. Really, God, it represents a heart that's tender and just wants to serve and see other people get saved. And would you help us to have that kind of a burden too? Do in us tonight what's needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we need to have a burden for souls. All of God's people said,
amen.
We need to have a burden for souls. We need it. We need it. We want people to be saved, and I want to do all that I can to share the gospel so that people can be saved. And so God gave me the privilege, and it is a privilege, to preach my grandpa's funeral last week on Thursday. And so we traveled down Wednesday. This isn't news, you knew this, but we traveled down Wednesday, stayed the night, funeral was on Thursday, and got up there, and for about 85 of my family members, roughly 85 or so, it could have been a little more than that, preached the gospel. Just did a simple presentation of the gospel. The reason I did that is because I want them to know that they're saved. I want them to know the gospel. I want them to know the power of the gospel working in them. Now, that's why we need to share the gospel. Watch. That's why we need to have a heart to give the gospel to people and not get consumed in our own life and our own wants, our own desires, our own ambitions, our own comforts, you know, the stuff that we do get to do, the stuff we don't get to do, whatever is distracting to us, that we would keep our focus on the mission that God has for us, winning souls, and not to forget that the power is not found in us. Watch, the power is not found in us. The power is in the gospel. And so you can stop carrying the burden, thinking that whether or not people get saved is all up to you, because it's not. The power of the gospel is what works in the hearts of people. God uses you and me to deliver the message. You don't have to be a perfect vessel to deliver the message. You have to be a willing vessel. You have to be a surrendered vessel. You have to be an empty vessel. I like all of those analogies because God can use us if we're willing and if we're empty and we're usable. The gospel is what delivers the power of God, though. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So here's how it works. You share the gospel, and God works in hearts. And I know that. And so I shared the gospel to my family, and I said what needed to be said, but I didn't feel that I needed to say something spectacular and do something dramatic so that people would come to the altar and get saved. That's not how it works. The power is in the gospel. I just needed to give it. I just needed to deliver it. And then God can work and stir in the hearts of people. And so I trust that He has done that and He's doing that. People know that when we leave this life, it's not over. Now people might say, and I'm talking about all human beings. I mean, nobody's exempt from this. We say, I know somebody, and they're very good with science, and they have all of this stuff, and I get it. And then there's people who have convinced themselves of whatever science is telling them is true that goes against what God says is true, and they're going to have a hard time intellectually speaking getting past it. But here's what every human being knows down deep inside, and that is this. When we die, it's not over. Everybody knows that. And we know that because it's written on the table of every man's heart. Romans tells us that. Okay, so people know that when we die, it's not over. In fact, Hebrews says this. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Right? So it's not over when we die. People know that. So we share the gospel. We give the word of God to people, and you and I understand that this is written on the table of their heart, and even the hardest of heart can be broken by the gospel of God. You say, wow, there's some pretty hard hearts. Is there any heart that's so hard that the hammer of God's word can't break it? Mm-mm. They have to be exposed to it, though. And that's where you and I come into play in action here. We're the vessels that God uses to deliver the word, to get the gospel to the lost. So there's intellectual hang-ups, and then there's also just ignorance hang-ups. Not where people don't have the ability to understand, they just never heard the message. And so they don't know the truth. And I would say many of you that are here, when you learned of the gospel, some even recently while being in Falls City, some very recently, you've heard the gospel. This is kind of a new concept. And so God began to stir in you and reveal to you the truthfulness of what you're hearing. It wasn't so much that you had an intellectual hang-up so that you weren't willing to receive the Bible. You just didn't know. And now God has worked in your heart, and He has brought you to salvation. That's how it works with everyone. It's how it's going to work in Jethro's heart. Moses is the vessel that's going to deliver the gospel to him, and then God does the rest. And you and I, when we just know how God works, when we know how this process works, then God can use us every single day to be a vessel to either support the gospel that's already being delivered or to be a vessel to deliver the gospel. But every day, God can use you and me. This passage is a story of the conversion of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. It's touching because all of us, you and me, we all have family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, children, even moms, dads, and grandmas and grandpas who need to hear the gospel, and we need to have a burden for them. We started the sermon by saying that, and we're going to say it again and again through this message, because if we don't have a burden, then how are we going to be used to be a vessel to deliver the gospel? We're not going to have a care to demonstrate the kind of compassion that we need to get the gospel. We're going to be stopped with our fear and our worry and our anxiety of the process here. But understanding how it works, I think, will strengthen us and help us through this. Jethro was a priest of Midian. Now, this was important. To know a little bit about Jethro is important because he already had a religion that propped him up. As a matter of fact, note that phrase, priest of Midian. What's that say about Jethro? He wasn't just in another religion. You know, we know people, we have family, friends, we don't know if they're saved, but they go to another church. And they think they're okay because they go to this other religion. Well, Jethro was in another religion, but he wasn't just attending, he was a priest. So that meant he was kind of a leader of the movement and the gods and the turning and worshiping to these gods. So for him to turn to the God would require him to abandon a lifelong commitment to a faith that he probably had been in all of his life. So that's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Is it still true that there are people who have grown up in a commitment to a lifelong, or rather a lifelong commitment to a religion that has not told them the truth? Is that still true today?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So is it true today that as God worked in Jethro, God can work in people? Still today? Yes. It was a faith that he had not only held, but led. And God is going to break through to him. I think it's marvelous. Jethro knew that the Hebrews, God through the Hebrews, had triumphed. And he would have known that because of a constant flow of Egyptian news. Now I want to show you how this would have worked. Look at verse number 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard. See that word heard? Of all that God had done for Moses? Here's what that would have meant. It would have meant that Jethro didn't hear about this from Moses. It wasn't like they were corresponding through text. Hey, guess what God did today? You know, like Brother Hetzer and me in Sri Lanka. It's pretty amazing what we can do today, right? So, and we send pictures back and forth. So, anyway, I won't get into that. But they weren't texting back and forth, Moses and Jethro. So there would have been a flow, a traffic of information, and a network of information that was going back and forth from Egypt to Midian. And news was traveling. You know how they say, news travels fast in Falls City, amen? Well, it does. And it was still true here. News traveled. And you want to know what's news? Here's what's news. The powerhouse empire of the day, the Egyptians, have been overthrown by the slaves of Israel, or the slaves of the Hebrews. Wow. And all of the plagues. Wow, did you hear what happened in Egypt? I mean, there was these frogs. Whoa! Jethro would have heard about that. And then all of the plagues and the flies and the locusts and all the bugs. And wow, it was a lot of bugs, wasn't it? I think after the first one, I would have said, go ahead and go.
Amen.
Amen. But anyway, Pharaoh wasn't quite as soft-hearted as I am, I guess. So he heard about all of that. But it just grew in amazement, didn't it? Because when they were actually brought out of Egypt, then they hit the Red Sea. And when the Red Sea parts and they're walking across on dry ground and God brings it in and caves it in on the Egyptians who are pursuing on dry ground, bad idea, by the way, news traveled. And this would have been amazing. Jethro would have heard about this. Now, this would have been a dramatic departure from Egypt, but think about how dramatic this would have been and touching this would have been to Jethro. When God did this great thing, turning situations upside down and working in the way that he worked was so miraculous, so amazing, it would have been incredibly touching. Look at verse number 2. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, Zipporah, which was Moses' wife, and is going to bring her back. Now, verse number 3, and her two sons. So, and verse 6 really just summarizes what's happening there. Jethro is decided, I'm going to go to Moses. Now, we don't know totally what his underlying motives. All the motives we know is that he's bringing Moses' family back to him. Likely, however, there's some other underlying motives there, because when Jethro shows up and begins dialogue with Moses, he couldn't get past what had happened. Couldn't get past it. Now, this is incredible to me. It's amazing. Moses was with Jethro in the wilderness, got married to Zipporah, and he was there for 40 years. Suddenly, Moses reports to Jethro that God talked to him through a burning bush. Whoa. And told him to go to Egypt and deliver slaves with a staff. And Jethro says, go ahead. And we'll mourn your loss. Because what you're doing is nuts, crazy. We're talking about the greatest empire in the world in the day, Egypt. And Moses is going to go overtake them with a staff. And guess what? It happened. Now Jethro's like, wow, this is not normal. Something incredible happened here. I got to know more about this. So Jethro comes. He's already kind of ready, isn't he? He's sort of open, amazed about what God had already done through Moses. So, I mean, it's you know what they say whenever you're going to hit a home run and they just sort of laid it up there for you? This is for Moses in soul winning. This is just laid up there for him. I mean, it's not going to take a lot for him to win Jethro to the Lord. It's still beautiful, though. Let's watch this. There's four things that happens here, and if you're taking notes, I'm going to give them to you one at a time so you can write them down. Soul winning class with Moses. The first thing that happens here, let me just say it and then we'll get into it. Moses made an investment in the relationship with his father-in-law. I'm going to say that again because it's mission critical for you. Moses made an investment in the relationship with his father-in-law. Now look at verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, did obeisance, and kissed him. Now, it sounds weird, but it was customary. And then it says this, they asked each other of their welfare. So they didn't just do these greetings. They started discussing things. They started talking. Now we're in conversation. But then look what he did. And they came into the tent. So there's three phases to this process. They greeted. So there was hospitality. There was respect. There's family affection. It's, how are you? It's asking of the welfare. Now we're in conversations. And there's the bowing. And then he's asking him into the tent. When the Bible says that he went into the tent, it was an indication of a formal reception of his father-in-law, watch, as his guest. As his guest. So it'd sort of be like you have a loved one that you want to see them saved. And you greet them, and it's a good greeting. Now, maybe we're not going to kiss each other, but we shake hands and sometimes we hug and we have ways that we show respect and love in that way, don't we? But we'll take it another step. We're going to talk. We're going to talk about your day. But I'm going to look at you and I'm going to show interest because I actually care. Have you ever talked to somebody, and I'm not saying this because we all, I think, sometimes struggle with this. And you're talking with somebody, but the whole time you're talking, they're looking around. Now, let's show grace, okay? Show grace. If somebody's doing that while you're talking, don't let it offend you and don't get mad at them. But it does mean something whenever they're listening and they're looking at you. And you're having a conversation and we're making eye contact and they're showing interest. And then they're responding by saying something about something you said, and that proves they were listening. So really, now this is genuine though, isn't it? So we're not just pretending to care. I think we really care. You know what you and I should do? We should go to lunch. We should do that, shouldn't we? Because now we have had a friendly greeting, which we should do. We're Christians, right? We should care about each other enough to ask the welfare of each other and really care and listen. And so we have a conversation. Now, when you're at church, it really kind of ends there, right? Because we're not going to be able to go to that next step. So what we might do while we're at church, though, having a great conversation is say, hey, you know what? You and I, we need to go to lunch this week. What do you say? Or come at McDonald's. Come over for supper. Or what are you doing next week? Or, you know, and let's try to have each other as, note this, guests. So this would have been what it meant that Moses invited him into his tent. We're gonna get our conversation even deeper. We're gonna talk more with each other about things. This is what it means to invest. Yeah. And we don't just do this with our church family, although we need to. We need to do this kind of investing with each other, right? But this is an investment of a guy who followed God to a man who didn't know God but was really interested. And so the investment was made. Isn't it interesting that it started by just investing in that relationship? I think it's wonderful. And so we need to take that kind of counsel and do the same. We at the pastor's retreat, I guess it's kind of a tradition now. Every Wednesday lunch, we go to lunch with Pastor Marshall from St. Joe. He's at the same retreat, and so we always end up for the last 3 years anyway, not planned, but we just ended up going to the Mexican restaurant that's right there on the landing in Branson. And so it's a nice time. And for 3 years in a row, Brother Marshall has purchased our lunch. And he does it before I even realize what's happening. You know? What is that? It's an investment, isn't it? It is. The last week, there was two packages of donuts in the front seat of my van. You know what that is? They just land somehow. They you know, Scotty beamed them in there, you know? That was an investment. I didn't get to eat but like two of them, but because there's some junkyard dogs in my house. Just kidding. They're not. They're great. They do like donuts though, and it doesn't matter if it has your name on it. Doesn't matter. So when they go to Heartland, there's like one fridge for 10 guys, right, or something like that. And you write your name on there, there's some of those guys, it doesn't mean anything. Like, you buy a gallon of milk and it's your milk, and then you go in there and some of it's gone. Anyway, I don't know why I'm off on that. But those powdered donuts, that was an investment, wasn't it? Amen. I could go on and on, all those blessings. God wants to use us to be that kind of an investment. You know, when you love people and you invest in people, it's okay to do little things for them. It's not all about doing little things for them, but every single thing that God uses us for is at times an investment in those personal relationships, so that one day, watch, we might see them walk the aisle and get saved. But here's a problem I think sometimes we run into is sometimes we don't have the burden that we need to have. And that means we're not willing to get outside of ourselves to make those investments. We're just tired, or my personality. You know, I just don't have the personality to reach out like that to people. And it might be true that you don't have that type of a personality, but you need to ask God for His help to get outside of yourself and make those investments. Because if you don't, then who's going to? God has called us to go. And if we're not going and investing in relationships all in our life, then who's going to win these people to the Lord? We are the vessels. There was that, remember I told you about that pastor who called me from Long Island, New York, which is absolutely amazing that a pastor in Long Island, New York is interested in what's happening in Falls City, Nebraska. And he called you to say, I heard about what's happening in Falls City. I just want to know what you're doing. So we talked for a while. And I told him this, what we're talking about right now, basically. I said, you need to learn how to invest in people. He said, wait a minute, do you know how people are in New York? I'm like, well, kind of. Basically, they're mean to each other. Everybody's mean. And it's sort of normal. So when you're mean, you're not really being mean. That's just how you are. So how do you invest? He said, he didn't say how. He didn't ask me how. It's like he knew how. He just didn't know if he could. And I said, well, you better. You better figure out how to get outside of yourself and start developing relationships with people, because if you don't, then you're not going to win anybody. Because this is where it starts. And I'm thankful we are in the Midwest. I will not apologize about that. But it doesn't change that we're going to have to get outside of our comfort zone and start making investments. And then we need to be patient, don't we? We need to be patient. Moses was consciously seeking to convert his father-in-law. Let's not neglect to see that. He was consciously seeking to convert or turn, help his father-in-law see the truth of God's deliverance, which is the gospel, so that he might turn to God. And so that's why it's here. So let's look at number two. The first one was investing in relationships. Number two, soul winning class with Moses. Moses shared his personal testimony of God's deliverance. Moses shared his personal testimony of God's deliverance. Verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. You could stop right there, couldn't you? You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can tell people about how to get saved. I mean, I don't even know the Bible that good. Do you know what happened to you? Do you know what God did in your life? Start right there. That's all Moses did. Look what it says. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them in the way. And look what the last phrase is. And how the Lord delivered them. That's his testimony. He just shared his testimony with his father-in-law. Now, it did say that he emphasized the hardships of God's deliverance. And we do face hard things, don't we? Yeah. God would use this testimony to work in the heart of Jethro. And it's still true today that God will use your testimony to work in someone else's heart. You and I cannot make somebody get saved. We cannot make somebody understand. We cannot make somebody's eyes open to the truth. We cannot always see how God is working. Remember those tracks? Remember the coaster? I talked about Miss Tootie and the coaster, and she looked at that for how many months, finally came to church. And we don't know how God's working through your testimony. But what we can know is that when we are faithful to share our testimony and live our testimony, that God works in the hearts of other people who hear it and see it. He does. Even if you don't see it. He's working. He is working. He is working. The Holy Spirit works, and we are vessels. So the first one is invest in these relationships. The second one is share your testimony. Share the testimony of this church. You say, well, my testimony is kind of boring. Well, share somebody else's testimony. Share yours, and then share somebody else's. Man, you know, God worked in my heart, and I got saved, but man, you should have seen what happened to so-and-so in our church, and God did this in their life. That's okay, too. Just tell what God's doing here. Tell what God's doing in people's lives. It's all testimony that God can use, and it's your testimony because it's part of your life. We're a family here. So number three, the third lesson in Moses' class, soul winning class, is Moses didn't press Jethro after he shared his testimony, but let God do the rest. Now, that's a lot. I'll summarize it at the end. I'll say it again right now, though. Moses did not press Jethro after he shared his testimony. He just let God work in his heart. That's really important. And by the way, can I say, in soul winning, that's the hardest thing. Especially when you are burdened, which we should be. As we think, I sure felt this way for the years when I first came here, as I thought, hey, I'm going to share the gospel, and as soon as I get all the information out, you're going to be ready to get saved. So, how come you're not getting saved? Come on. Get up here. Get saved, you know? I'm doing everything I can to make people get saved. And it doesn't work that way. And by the way, you don't have to do that. Moses didn't do it. Share the testimony and let God work in their heart. Share the testimony, but don't press them. Let God work in them. It's okay to invite them. Hey, come to church. But not, hey, you need to get saved. Hey, get saved. Why aren't you saved? Don't you want to go to heaven? I mean, of course they want to go to heaven. But we need to let God work in their hearts and bring that conviction so that they may get saved. Okay? Well, I've said all of that, and I'm preaching it. Let's look at verse 9. I want to show you Moses do this. We're going to read 9 through 11, okay? And this is Moses sharing his testimony, but then he didn't press. He let God do it. Verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. So this is Jethro's response to the testimony. By the way, how could you not but rejoice if you're Jethro? Whoa, I cannot believe what happened. You took a rod and defeated the greatest empire in the world. It could only have been God that did that. Okay? So he didn't have to do a lot here. God was already set this thing up for a home run hit. Look what he said in the last part of verse, or let's start verse 10. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." So Jethro is just falling over himself with amazement. Now verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they did dealt proudly, he was above them." God did it, didn't he? God brought Jethro to where he needed to be. And God did it. God did the whole thing. All Moses did was share what God did. And then God was already stirring on the inside. Jethro was ready. So he came. He came with the confession. I would say, I think for you and I, as I mentioned just a moment ago, this has to be the hardest part. And the reason why is because when you have a burden that you should have, you want your whole family to get saved, man. You just want them to get saved. But you have to be willing to be faithful to share the testimony and be faithful to give the gospel and faithful to invite people to hear the gospel. But patient to let God work in hearts. Patient to let God work in hearts. How long does it take? Brother Tim, how long? Could be 7 years. It was 7 years for you. I've been investing in some of my friends and neighbors already. 4 years. They're not saved yet. When are they going to get saved? I don't know. But I'm going to be faithful to do, with the Lord's help and the burden when it's where it should be, that I'll invite them and I'll do Bible studies and I'll share the gospel. I'll give the testimony. I'll be faithful to where God wants me to be, and I'll let God do the work in their heart. Moses was patient, and he let God do the work. So this is where our part in leading somebody to salvation stops with the information of the gospel, and then we let God do the rest. So we have three lessons that we've learned so far, prepared for the last one. The first one was investing in relationships, and then sharing your testimony, and then not pressing, but let God do the work in their hearts. You say, well, Pastor, can I be a soul winner? Yeah, if you do that. Right there, if you're willing to do that, God will make you into a soul winner. This is soul winning class, friends. Anybody in here can be a soul winner if you do these three things. The fourth one, and lastly, is the evidence that Jethro really got saved. What was the evidence of his conversion? Two things. Worship and fellowship. Let me say it again. How do you know when somebody gets saved? Well, Jethro got it. And what was the evidence that he got it? Worship and fellowship. Let's see it. Verse 12. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. What is that? That's worship, isn't it? So he began to demonstrate the faith that he had in his heart by taking a step forward and doing the sacrifices that showed his faith. Worship. Amazing. You know, somebody tells me they're saved, and they, now I'm not saying that they don't go to church like they should, or they sin and they have the kind of a sin problem. Here's what bothers me. If somebody says they're saved and they have no interest in worshiping God, I'm not talking about that they struggle. I'm talking about they don't want to worship God. I don't have an interest. I don't have a desire, but they say they're saved. It seems to me that when you study the Bible, there's a desire that cannot be erased. A desire, although you don't always do what you're supposed to do, you want to. Because he lives in there, doesn't he? If you're saved, well, that's worship. The second thing is fellowship. Look at the last part of verse 12. Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And that's why our blessings are mostly about food. We're fellowshipping. But they ate bread. They fellowship. Next Sunday, it's Fellowship Sunday. And if you're saved, you know what? Probably your favorite Sunday, not just because of the food. Fellowship Sunday. Because we get to spend more time with each other over a meal. We get to talk more. We get to see more of each other. Fellowship. When you're saved, you love fellowship, don't you? Or at least you know you need it. Moses, how would Jethro show that he had been saved? He worshiped God, and he fellowshiped with his brothers. It's just that simple, isn't it? We can't know if somebody's saved, and I need to emphasize that because I think sometimes we're tempted to say, well, they're not really saved. I mean, in the end, we can't know who is or isn't saved, can we? Because we can't see the desires of people's heart. You know, somebody doesn't come to church, it doesn't mean that they're not knowing they need to be here. When God stirs up inside when you're saved, you know you need to be in church, even though you're not. And the same rings true with fellowship. So we need to be mindful that these are indicators that somebody's really saved, but it doesn't mean that somehow you and I know who is or isn't saved. And I love that one for a final piece to the soul-winning process, because it does give us the ability to see fruit, doesn't it? Because if somebody really gets saved and then they never show up at church ever, zero, it could be an indicator that they didn't really get it, you know? And I did have many of those where, you know, when I moved here, man, I just wanted people to come to church. And we had a lot of pews. Remember, Miss Marilyn, and the walls that were up here and the steps, which I totally hated that. And I only hated it, it's not the aesthetic, although I didn't like that either. It's just I come down like this a lot. And you know me, I forget what I'm talking about. So then I got to run back up there and figure out what I was supposed to say. The problem is I got to run, when the steps were way over there, I had to run all the way back up there, and it was awkward because I forgot things a lot. But I wanted to be close. And we didn't have hardly any people, and everybody sat on the back row. Well, not everybody, but most everybody. It was like way back there. So anyway, I just wanted people to come to church. I just wanted people to get saved, you know. So I was like almost like forcing people to get saved. And we'd have a guest. I'm like, you want to get saved, don't you? I mean, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Come on. Come on up here. Let's get this settled, you know. Well, maybe I could that's weird, but number one. But number two, maybe I could get some people to do that. And I did. But I was just getting them to say words. Can I tell you, words don't save you. You can say all the magic words you want. Please, thank you. Those are magic words, by the way. And I found out there's other secret passwords Violet told me about. But anyway, we'll talk about that later. That doesn't mean you're saved because you said the magic words. And I was doing that, and people were saying these words and praying for salvation, but they never came back to church ever. I've never seen them since. You know what that probably means? They just said words. And yeah, I'm the one that really encouraged them to do that, but that's not soul winning. Soul winning is when you invest in a relationship, somebody show somebody you really care. Share the testimony of the gospel, whether it's your personal testimony or right from the Bible, but just let God use you to invite somebody to church or tell people about what God's doing here or in your life or in somebody else's life. And then number three, most importantly, maybe in all of this, equally important with anything else, I guess, let God do the work and give God time, because it could take a long time, and that's okay. And the fruit of that is people who worship God, and now you have a new friend to fellowship with, because God did it all the way. That's soul winning. That is soul winning. I'm going to give you one more thing, and then we're done. Not anything that is, these are all the four lessons. That's it. But what we need is God to set our soul afire. Can we sing that, by the way, Brother Chad, tonight to end the service? Set my soul afire, Lord, set my... We'll just sing two verses, maybe. Okay. Now, we're not done yet, but let me say that when I was in high school, I set a field on fire. I was an arsonist. I didn't do it on purpose, though. But we had... It was 4th of July, and I bought one of those rockets, you know, and we lived in... We had farmland all around us. And the field that was just to our east wasn't farmland, but it was a field of just dead, you know, brush and, you know, old weeds, and it just hadn't been cleaned or anything. So, I mean, it was prime pickings for a brush fire, you know. And that rocket went up and then curved over and landed straight in the middle of that field. And we thought, oh, man. Like, oh, no big deal, until we started seeing smoke come up. And I thought, oh, no. Because there was a local farmer who had parked his farm equipment in our yard, which was within 10 feet of that field. I just took off into the field. I mean, I must have been 17 years old. I thought, well, I'm gonna be a fireman. And by the time I got to that field, that flame was so hot, and I couldn't even get within 15 feet of it without getting burnt up, you know. So I was quickly out of there, and we're calling the fire trucks, and they're coming out. We called that farmer, and you should have seen him hustle from his car to that big farm equipment and moving that thing out of the way. And I was just trembling. I was trembling. And my stepdad, Ron, if you remember when Mom and Ron were here, I lived there with them. And he went to the fire chief, who was there, and said, hey, Go over to that boy, and I didn't know he'd done this. Go over to that boy and ask him sternly who started this fire. He just thought that would be the funniest thing, and it was, if you're not me. I thought I was going to pass out. The fire chief came over to me and said, who started this fire? I thought I was going to jail. I'm going to jail.
You were invested.
And of course, it was a big joke, but... You know, it's funny how quickly, I couldn't believe how quickly that fire, when it was just that dead brush, you know, how quickly that fire spread until the whole field was up in flames. And it was incredible. The sight was incredible. And actually, for that field, it was the best thing, because it really grew beautifully after that. But it spreads, doesn't it? Now watch. Let God set your soul afire. And watch it spread, because it does. It's when your soul is on fire, then it spreads to the people that are around you. And as it continues to spread, then what we'll see is God using the fire at Valley Avenue Baptist Church to win more people to Christ. So let's ask tonight, God, set my soul afire. Bow with me. Father, tonight we thank you for the message, the encouragement to be on fire for you in the gospel, that we might see souls saved, the encouragement from Moses, the soul-winning class of investing in a relationship and sharing a testimony and being patient with the gospel and watching the fruit flow from the life of somebody who truly gets saved. What a joy. Lord, won't you just set our souls afire so that we could see ourselves live out this testimony. Help us not to be the kind of students who sit in class but don't act on what we hear. Help us to go to work and to school and to family and just through our week next week and invest and share testimony. Invest and share testimony. Help us do that, please. We give you glory for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand.